Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. You know, it's amazing how that when you're saved, you have a common bond with people when you know the truth. And it's so easy to make friends. I was sitting in CC's a while back, eating lunch, and stopped in there nobody with me. And I was just about ready to go, and a lady came walking by the table, and she stopped, and she said, "Aren't you on TV?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Well, I just wanted to tell you something." She said, "I watch you every Sunday night." She said, "I've been going to a Baptist church for years, but for the first time in my life, I understand the grace of God." And she said, "I appreciate you being on TV." And she headed on out. I said, "Well, wait, come back." You know. But that's all she said. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the message of grace has an impact in people's lives. And we see that right here in Chattanooga, and it's a wonderful thing to be a fellowship around the Word of God and to have friends all over the place. And when you meet folks new and so forth, Clyde and Kieran had been married real long, but as soon as I met her and the boys, you know, it's just a bond there when you believe the truth and so forth, and I'm very thankful for fellow saints. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading there in verse 14. And I want to talk to you about something this morning that's mentioned down in verse 17, and that is the new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, it's always good to look at verses in the context of what is being written. And 2 Corinthians 5, the first part of the chapter, deals with our eternal state. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle dissolve, we have a house in heaven. And then in the second part of the passage, in verses 10 through 13, Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And then as it progresses on down, he talks about our motivation for service and what we have in Christ. And in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, back up in verse 17, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I want to talk about that new creature this morning. I believe that because of what I was taught as a young man, I understand and I know that there's a lot of confusion about the new creature, about what that is and what it really means. I remember hearing it taught, you know, I hear people say, "Well, when I got saved, the Lord just changed me and took away my sinful desires and so forth." And you know, when I would hear that, I always felt cheated. Because when I got saved, the Lord didn't take away my sinful desires. As a matter of fact, I found it hard. You know, before I got saved, I was a model citizen. I was trying to live the Christian life, and I think what I was trying to do was prove to myself that I was saved. And so I was doing all the good deeds and all the works. I was preaching, I was doing all those kind of things. But then I came to a point in my life where I realized, like Clyde said, that I had never trusted in Jesus Christ. And so one Sunday night, right here in this auditorium, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I found it harder then to live for the Lord than I had previously. Because then the battle was really on. And, you know, when you hear people talk about being a new creature, yes, I understand that Christ dwells in us and so forth, but let me tell you something. a person can be saved and go no further than that and never really see any change in their flesh. We talked about that several weeks ago in talking about how can you judge if a person's saved or not. And the conclusion is that by their testimony is about the only thing you can go by. Because you see, people have problems in their flesh. And you know, it's no different from with us than it was the Apostle Paul. In Romans, go back to Romans chapter 7. Hold on here in 2 Corinthians. We're coming back. But look back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, I thank God this chapter is in the Bible, even though there's some people say it's in the wrong order. Because the people that teach what I was just talking about God changing you and changing your desires and you know, you just always skippity-doo-dah and all that kind of thing. That's not the way it is. I was up here yesterday and cutting the grass and allergies was acting up and it was hot and I was sweating, had dirt all over me and out there trying to weed eat and I'm weed eating along there and the head of the weed eater come flying off and about four pieces and I'm about halfway finished and I'm over there and I'm get that, had to rewrap all the string, put it all back together and I got it back together and cranked it up, tapped it one time, boom, came off again. I thought, what does the preacher say when things like this happen? Well, you know what he says? He says the same thing you say, except I say it under my breath in case somebody's listening. An old man rises up, you know. And you're not thinking spiritual thoughts at that time. You know, now, if I was charismatic, I would say, well, just praise Jesus, my weed eater fell apart. No, I'm not going to praise Jesus for something tearing up. He didn't make it tear up. Steel made it tear up. People have made it. I made it tear up. Well, I was using it, probably. But anyway, the fact is, folks, is that we are in a body of sinful flesh. And the only time we'll ever be delivered from the desires and the sinfulness of this flesh is either through death or the rapture. Until then, you're going to have to contend with your flesh. There are people that don't want to believe that, and so there are people, I've read commentaries, that said Romans chapter 7 is out of place, that it was actually, Paul was really referring to himself before he got saved. Well, that's just a bunch of hooey. Paul was a saved man when he wrote the whole book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 7, he says some things that cause us to understand what we still are in our flesh. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Look in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, now listen, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You might as well just get that settled in your heart and mind, folks. There ain't anything good about your flesh. There is none good, no, not one. We looked at the verse last week where Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Right here in this same passage up in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. There is nothing good about our flesh. He says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what I found out a long time ago? There's a lot of things you have to teach children, but you never have to teach them how to be bad. They're going to do that automatically, naturally. It's just going to come natural. Doing what comes naturally is sinning because we're living in a body of sinful flesh. Now, this is not a message of hopelessness. We're going to talk about that new creature. There is hope. But we need to understand that when he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that God doesn't supernaturally change your flesh when you get saved. There is a process whereby your flesh can be brought into subjection through obedience to the Word of God, but it is not a supernatural process where you get baptized with the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden you jump up and live for the Lord without any problems. Just doesn't happen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One other place, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 verse 15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." You see, today there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now notice what he says. Old things. Now notice the word things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then the situation is the things. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. But you see, a lot of times people just stop there at the verse, and the next verse says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, folks, the all things that have become new are the all things of God. They're the things that God did in your life. Hold on here, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And I've always been amazed by the fact that the next verse says, or the next part of the verse says, "But ye are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, in much of religion today, the idea would be that such were some of you, but you repented of all that, turned over a new leaf, got it all under control, became a new creature. That's not what he said. He said, such were some of you, and then the things following are not anything you did, but what Christ did. He said, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how? By the Spirit of our God. All things are God. All that you are in Christ Jesus, all that you have in Christ Jesus, has nothing to do with what you are in your flesh. It all has to do with what God did through His Son Jesus Christ in your behalf, by shedding His blood for you at Calvary. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now, we could spend a lot of time on the old things that have passed away, but we're going to talk more about the new things, because of something new, obviously, it had to be old before it could. In other words, it had to be something that was before it. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that as a new creature in Christ, this new creation, this new creature, has a new standing before God. We just read about it back there in 1 Corinthians 6. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the reason I chose this one as first, and by the way, don't get panicked when I say this, but I've got a list of 75 things that changed when you got saved. Y'all are on Central Time anyway, right? It's just 10:35, so I got an hour and a half to go. We'll cover at least 50 of them. I'm going to read some of those. A list of 75 things that changed when you got saved that you didn't have a thing to do with. 75, and there's more of them. I'm still compiling the list. I stopped there because I had to get ready to go to church. But anyway, there's a whole list of them. But there are certain ones I'll just kind of zero in on because of the importance of them. You have a new standing. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What do I mean by a new standing? Well, the Bible is clear that Romans 5 and also Ephesians chapter 2. in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, therefore, if when we were enemies, well, then there was a time when we were enemies of God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Folks, we were enemies of God. I mean, it wasn't just that there was a neutral state there. We were actually spoken of as being His enemies. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's you and I. We were enemies of God. Well, you see, our standing now is we've been reconciled to God. That's what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see in the passage is that our standing has changed. We stood before God as enemies, as children of disobedience, as children of the devil, if you will, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, and we've been transformed from dark to lightness. We have been saved by His grace, and we've been reconciled to God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And so we have a new standing. Now you see, there's this thing of standing and state. Our state is that we're still in this body of flesh, Romans chapter 7. Our standing has to do with how God sees us. Our state has to do with what we are while we're in the flesh. And you know, that's been that way. It's been that way all the way through the Bible. When God chose out Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, He told Abraham, He said, I'm going to bless you, going to bless your seed, multiply your seed, and so forth. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. The Jews have always been the children of God. They were the family of God. They weren't always in covenant relation with Him. Why? Not because God changed, but because Israel changed. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. There's a great example of this. In Exodus chapter 12, I'm not going to read all of this, but it's the account of the Passover, where God tells Israel to take a lamb. Look there in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Look down in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. In other words, God's instructions were simple and plain. They were to take the blood of the lamb, they were to put it over the doorpost, and He said, when I pass over, if I see the blood, I'll pass over the house. If not, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to kill the firstborn. Now, so how does that illustrate anything? You understand what caused the Lord to pass over? It was the blood. Now I want you to think about something. That Jew goes out there, they kill that lamb, the neighbor doesn't have one, they share it with them, they go over there. Why are they doing this? Because they believe what God said. They believe that if they put the blood over the door, they're going to be safe. So they put the blood over the door. In one household, you got a man in there. You got a man sitting there. He's sitting there watching TV, and it gets about 11 o'clock. He said, "Well, I better change the channel. The Lord's going to be passing over here pretty soon. I don't want him to see what I'm watching here." So he flips the channel to something else. Another guy, he's sitting over here, and he's, you know, got his friends over there, and they're playing cards and drinking beer. And they said, he said, "Well, you know, we ought not be doing this. The Lord's going to come by tonight." And he said, "Doesn't make any difference. The blood's over the door." That's what I'm trying to get you to see and understand. Not that watching bad things, drinking beer, playing cards and smoking, all that stuff is right. But that was not the issue as far as them being saved. It was not what they were doing in that house. It was the fact that the blood had been shed and the blood was going to deliver them from the death of the firstborn. Does that sound familiar to you? Jesus Christ shed His blood for your sins, and if you trusted Jesus Christ, there ain't anything in your flesh that you can do to send you to hell. Because Christ already went there for you. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. You're standing today, as far as how God sees you, He sees you as a new creature. He sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if you could get a grasp of that, get a hold of that, that'll make you want to shout. Think about all that you are in this flesh, how despicable this flesh is, how rotten it is. And then think about the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for your sins, and God sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. You have a new standing. Not only that, look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, you got a new life. You see, sometimes when you talk about these kind of things, people get the idea that you just are encouraging people to live like the devil and everything. No, you don't. Matter of fact, you don't have to encourage people to do that. People say, "Well, you give people a license to sin." People don't need a license to sin. They're going to sin anyway. You just sin naturally. I mean, I don't have to stand up here and tell you to sin. It just comes natural. What I'm telling you is that your sin, once you're saved, your sin is not the issue. As a matter of fact, it's not the issue before you're saved, because God reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing your trespasses. The issue is what you believe. And once you believe the gospel and trust Christ, you are sealed into the day of redemption. You're a new creature in Christ, and God sees you as new, not in that old man. Now, the old man's still hanging around. He's still there like a yoke of bondage, trying to control you on a regular basis. And there's a battle going on. So there's some things that you need to reckon in order to get control of the old man and walk in that new man. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Apparently, Paul faced the same objections to preaching grace that everybody else does today. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that's spirit baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the fact that we are a new creature in Christ, it doesn't supernaturally empower us to do anything, but what it does is by the Word of God, it shows us who we are in Christ and shows us what Christ desires for us. So we can walk in His will or we can walk after our own will. We are to walk, he says, in newness of life. How do you do that? Look down in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That reckoning is an accounting term. It's like it's like balancing things out. I look at myself and I see myself as a sinner. I know I'm a sinner because I deal with it every day. But when I look at the Word of God and I see all that Christ did for me at Calvary, I am to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? Because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, you see, it's not just enough, folks, to be identified with Christ in the things we want to be identified with. We're identified by God Almighty with Him in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. So that the desire of God is that we would reckon that we did die with Him. You know what happened when Christ died? Sin could no longer ever have any dominion over Him. It did there at the cross. He became sin. Sin caused God Almighty, His Heavenly Father, to turn His back on Him. Thus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know what? When Christ died for our sins and was raised again for our justification, sin could never, ever again have any power on the Lord Jesus Christ to bring His death. That's why you have eternal life. Sin cannot bring eternal life, bring death to you, because you're in Christ. You died with Him, and you were buried with Him, and you've been raised with Him, not just to go about do your own thing. Did you notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 what he said? That we henceforth should not live unto ourselves. Listen, folks. We've got some responsibility. We've got a reason for serving the Lord. It's not the motivation and the fear of the law. It's not the fear of wrath. He said in that same passage we read, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, there in Romans chapter 6, we're given the solution. Brother Art Watkins, he used to pastor here for 5 years. He used to always ask the question, when he's preaching on something like this, he would say, you know, I hear people always saying all the time, I'm just a sinner, can't do any better. Well, he asked the question, what sin is it that you have to commit? Now just stop and think about that. Which one do you have to commit? Let's look at the passage again. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, that's the battle that I mentioned a moment ago. Sin reigning in your body, there's a battle going on. Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 7. What I would do, that I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. That's the battle. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Here it is, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, what God's desire for us is, folks, is that we would live as though we're already resurrected from the dead, without the cumbrance of the flesh. That's what His desire for us is. We would live that resurrected life. We've been raised to walk in the newness of life. So we have new life in Christ. It's not us performing. It's not us figuring out and manipulating it. It's letting Christ live His life through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we have a new life. We also have a new identity. It's called the new man. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Go ahead and get Colossians chapter 3 as well. Ephesians 4. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if the new creature and the new man are one and the same, it doesn't make any sense. Because here he says to put on the new man. He said if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, the desire is that you would live like who you really are in Christ. What Christ has made you through God. Through His power. Put on the new man, he says, which after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. And he's talked about putting off some things. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 10. He said, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Created what? The new man. That, you see, folks, God Almighty gave us His Word so that we might understand and know all that we have in Christ and what we're to do as a result of that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us to deny God of lust and so forth, to live soberly and righteously. So we have new life in Christ. We're to let Christ live His life through us. That's the new man versus the old man. We also have a new hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says at one time we were without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have a new destiny. We were destined for an eternity in hell fire, in the lake of fire. And Paul said God has preserved us into His heavenly kingdom in Christ. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that He's done, I'm reconciled to God. I've been saved by His grace. We've been justified by His grace. We've passed from death unto life. We've been quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. We've been made fit for heaven, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We have been washed in His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed through His blood. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from all iniquity. We've been bought with a price. We've been delivered from so great a death. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We are a child of God by adoption through Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His. We're an heir of God and we're a joint heir with Christ. We're rich because of being in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have an eternal inheritance. We're a new creature. We've been renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have been accepted in the blood. We've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ. We're light in the Lord. According to Titus chapter 2, we're a peculiar people. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're eternally secure. We're complete in Christ. We're the beloved of God. We're a member of His body. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been made alive unto God. We've been delivered from the law. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. We've been identified with Christ. We put on Christ. The world has been crucified unto us. We're clothed in His righteousness. We're saints of the Most High God. We're faultless in Christ. We're not our own. We've been called into holiness. We're citizens of heaven. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're Christ's servants. We've been called unto liberty. We have the mind of Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. We have His righteousness imputed to us. We have all sufficiency in all things. We have the armor that God has prepared for us for the warfare that we're in. We have God's all-sufficient grace. We have God's power. We have access to the Father. We have peace with God. We have the comfort of God. We've been sealed with the Spirit. We have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been preserved into His heavenly kingdom. That's not all the list, folks, but that's some of the things that new creature is and has in Christ. thank God for all that God has made us in Christ Jesus. Thank God if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old one just won't cut it. The old one is called vile. It has all the sin desires. It is deteriorating. And we desire to be delivered from that body of sinful flesh and experience once and for all that new creature that we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If we had anything to do with that, we'd mess it up. Think about all of those 75 things there that I read that are a result of being in Christ. And that's just a starting place. Thank God today that God sees us in His Son and He's accepted us in the blood. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning, in a moment, you can pass from death unto life. Be placed into the body of Christ and have everything that God has to offer as far as eternal life. And your standing will be such that no matter what you've done in the past, what you do today, or what you do tomorrow, will never change your standing before the Lord. You'll always be complete in Christ. Forgiven, reconciled with God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, probably the most quoted one, that I quote more than any others, verse 19. But let's stop up. Let's go back up in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All of those things that I just read, your position. You had an old position, you got a new position. You had an old standing, you got a new standing. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what? It's a joyous thing to know the grace of God in truth and be able to proclaim that truth, understanding that God's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, God never committed unto me the ministry of trying to get you to be good or try to get you to change your life or do something I want you to do. God is committed unto me for me to tell you that He's not angry with you anymore. Jesus Christ paid for all your sins and He'll accept you today on the basis of faith by trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. So many years, I believed it was God called me to be a preacher and the ministry was mainly centered around getting people to be good. I had a man tell me one time that the reason he had gotten so discouraged in the ministry, he couldn't get the people to do what he wanted them to do. I said, well, quit trying. Listen, folks, if the Word of God won't do it, it wouldn't be any benefit for me to do it. If God's Word won't work in you and instruct you and cause you to want to do what He says do, then I couldn't be of any value to you. What God has called us to do is to show people that God's reconciled them. And sin is not the issue. And that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. Would you receive that this morning? Would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you accept that free gift, that amazing grace that saved a wretch like you and I? If you never trusted Him this morning, trust Him right now. If you're listening to this on the radio, trust Him right now. If you're listening to it on the internet, by CD or whatever, trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?